Turning back to our study of the Gospel of Matthew, did a little bit of detour last week for Easter, but we're going back to chapter 12, and we're actually going to wrap up chapter 12 this morning, just a few verses compared to some of the weeks that we studied in this book. So verses 46 through 50, if you would like to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one under the seat in front of you, one of those pew Bibles. Just remember what happened last time we were talking, and that is that the Pharisees and scribes had come to Jesus and they'd ask him for a sign, as if he hadn't done that already. But what he tells them is that there will be a sign given. It will be the sign of Jonah, which was a foreshadowing of his burial and then being raised from the dead. And remember that he said there, he talked about that unforgivable sin. And he said there that in the day of judgment, the Ninevites would stand and the queen of the south would stand and they would condemn the scribes and the Pharisees for their legalistic ways. So let's read these verses, 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. If we looked at the Gospel of Luke, he adds to this an explanation of why it was his family was standing outside and they had not made it in to see him. And what Luke says is they were not able to get to him, near to him, because of the crowd. That there were so many people there that even the family of Jesus was having a hard time making it close to our Lord. It's a measure of how popular Jesus' ministry was at this point. Unfortunately, we understand this by the time of his crucifixion, his support is really waning down to very, very, very few people. Even the people that are most close to him turn away from him. Now, we don't know that much about the family of Jesus, but we do know that he had brothers and he had sisters too. And we don't know the names of any of the sisters, but we do know the names of the brothers. He had a brother, James, who we understand wrote the Epistle of James, who became one of the apostles. He also had a brother named Joseph, who obviously was named after their father Joseph, one named Simon, one called Judas, and that was not Judas Iscariot. It was another Judas entirely, and then he had sisters. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be raised in the same family as Jesus was, to be Jesus' sibling? Jesus, the perfect one who never ever sinned in his whole lifetime, and all these brothers and sisters who were sinners. Do we think there would have been any kind of sibling rivalry or anything like that going on in the family of Jesus? Probably even elevated in some ways. It would be hard to outdo him. One of the amazing things is this, is we look at this and we wonder why they've come to him to begin with, because if you looked at the Gospel of John in chapter 7, you would find that his brothers are mentioned again, but not in a good light. They came to him, in a sense, mocking him, saying to him, depart from here and go to Judea that your disciples may also behold the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then these words follow, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So we need to understand. We need to understand that Mary knew all kinds of things, right? Remember when it was announced to her how she would have this divine child, and all those words fell upon her heart and they remained there. So we need to understand that Mary's idea of things has never changed. What she's seen over and again is the fruition of the things that were told to her to come to reality. But, brothers and sisters, how would you feel if you had a brother who was perfect? Some of you do, right? I just want to clue you into something. They weren't. None of them have been perfect. But sometimes we have an idea that parents have favorites. And I would imagine that there was some of that understanding in the family of Jesus. Why did Jesus' brothers come here this day? Well, you hope that they came to see their brother, because we can understand having the busy life that Jesus has had. He hasn't had a whole lot of family time. He hasn't been to Nazareth for some time at this point, it seems. But there's also this possibility, and that is his brothers came to him on this particular day because they thought that they might get some kind of a blessing or something good working in their favor if their association with Jesus was made known. Again, what we're going to find as time progresses, and we don't get to the cross before Jesus gets to the cross. We're going to find that there are lots of people who fall away from him. I was in Ace Hardware this week, and I was in a hurry kind of to get my hair cut, which really is not something you should be in so much of a hurry about, right? But when you only get it cut every 2 or 3 months. So anyway, I was on a hurry, but I was passing by the hardware store, and there's something I really needed to get. So I said, well, I can either go get my hair cut and then come back to the hardware store, or I can run in there real quick and grab what I need and get out. And so what I did was I decided to do the last one, and I pulled over. I only had like 10 minutes before my hair appointment, and I rushed into the store, and I got the item that I needed. It's only one item. I get to the checkout line, and in Ace Hardware, there's never a crowd, but guess what? There were 4 people in front of me, and there were 4 people who were very senior. You know? And I guess maybe I'm doing this kind of stuff now too, but you know, you get up there and it doesn't even cross your mind you need to get your wallet out so you can pay for it until the lady says that'll be $10. Oh, well, I guess I can pull it out now, kind of thing. So anyway, I actually did make it about 10 minutes late. And I'm just going to ask you guys to be very, very kind and gentle when it comes to older people, because we're all going to be there. Sometimes older people kind of frustrate us. Even old people frustrate old people, right? I frustrate myself. This is no lie, guys. Before the worship service, before Sunday school this morning, I always get water to drink, and I get ice. I walked down to the fellowship hall, went into the ice room, forgot to get the ice, walked out, and got back to my office, and I'm thinking, why did I go down there? Oh, I needed to get ice. I still had the cup in my hand. I had to get any ice in it. So I went back down there. I did it again. 2 times. There you go. 2 times this morning. I finally got my ice on the 3rd trip down there. And that kind of stuff happens to me more and more. So my heart's with you. I understand. What I want to say to you this morning is this, is we have to wait in line sometimes. And what we're doing is we're trying to get the attention of somebody. Person selling the tickets to the movie, the person that's going to take our order at the restaurant, the person that's going to take our money at Ace Hardware in Dunellen. We wait in lines all the time to get attention from people. And basically what we have here is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers waiting in line to see their brother and their son. I want to assure you of something this morning. You never, ever, 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 ever have to wait in line to get God's attention. He knows more about what is going on in your life at this very moment far more than you do. And that is always true. Always true. Never for a moment since God knew you in His mind at the very beginning of time has His interest in you altered. Now, this really tells us how awesome, how great this God is, right? We know this, that when we have a house full of little kids, mom's attention has to change all the time. Because those kids are doing all kinds of things, and one of the things they're doing is they're trying to get mom's attention very often. We know what that's like. But it's never like that when it comes to God. Now, isn't that amazing? He hears, He sees, He knows everything. Our attention very often is divided. Doing this, doing that. Usually our attention is on what we happen to be doing at the particular time. The problem this morning when I did the ice thing is I really wasn't thinking too much about ice. I had other things going on, and ice was just kind of secondary. Jesus says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet one of them will not fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, I'm tempted this morning to ask if anyone spent time looking in the mirror today, counting the hairs on top of their head before they came to church. Maybe a few of the guys, maybe. Let me ask you this. Have you ever known 1 minute in your whole lifetime how many hairs were on top of your head? Most of us have never even been concerned about it, have we? But what we're talking about is a God who's so concerned about us that He knows how many hairs are in your head every moment. Isn't that amazing? And so many people think God's not concerned about people. Well, we're used to people having special privileges, right? When we look at something like this, we would say, well, Mary and the brothers, there really should be some special privilege afforded to them because of the relationship with Jesus. Well, one of the things Jesus demonstrates here is this, is in the kingdom of God, everybody is a priority. Not just selected special people. Everybody. Jesus said this. He said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." And surely Jesus was making probably a direct reference to the 12 that were there gathered close to Him. Now I want to say to you this morning that physical family is important. Blood relations are important, right? And I would say that one of the most negative effects that the postmodern American cultures had on that culture is there really is a sense that family is no longer so important. Many, many people today don't really have much of a sense of family. And a lot of families, the family nucleus doesn't even exist. It never has. And it's fallen apart if it was there before. Some statistics just drive me crazy. And one of them is this. The average American spends about 6 hours a week shopping and 40 minutes playing with their children. Now, you tell me there's not something wrong with that picture. Today, families very often are not close. And they're not interdependent like they used to be. And they're not valued as they once were. Well, something Jesus makes very clear here is that family, he's not saying that my family, my mother, my brothers are not important. But what he's saying here is there is something that takes the greatest of importance, and that is spiritual family. There's a lot of emphasis in Scripture on families. Think about the first family, Adam and Eve, and things that went on with them. Noah, a lot of emphasis on his family. Abraham, big emphasis on his family. Tons of emphasis on the family of Jacob / Israel, David. There's also an emphasis on something else, what's called the remnant. Understand that the remnant is a smaller circle inside the bigger circle. In the Old Testament, the big circle was Israel. The inner circle was the people within that bigger circle that had faith in God that was reckoned to them as righteousness, because we know that people have always been saved by faith. Faith in God. The New Testament church is the same way. You and I would be kidding ourselves if we believed that every person in every church in this world today is actually a believer in Jesus Christ. We know that's not true just when we look around and we see how our culture has changed and all kinds of evidence for it everywhere. We talked about this last week some, and that is one of my biggest things is this. I really do believe there's a significant number of people in this land today who've convinced themselves that they're believers and they're saved when they're not. Because when you stop them and you talk to them, you begin to dig in a little bit to figure out if what they know about it, they don't know anything. There are a lot of people that believe today that just because you're an American, you're a Christian. The two things go hand in hand. But we know there's a family, a central family. It's called the remnant. Old Testament, New Testament. These, sometimes they're called the invisible church. In other words, it's the church as God sees the church, not as we see the church. Because we see the church filled up with believers and at the same time, some unbelievers. God sees the church perfectly. He knows every person who truly has saving faith. So how can we know? Well, there are some things the Scripture gives us. James says, see my works and you will see my faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is transformational. It always is. Not just on some occasions, but every time. In other words, it makes people different. And basically what the Bible surmises here in regard to this, if there's no transformation, there's no faith. It's impossible for someone to have saving faith and for their life not to change. Physical family is important, but what Jesus is saying here is even though physical family is important, spiritual family is equally, if not more, important. And when we're talking about spiritual family, we're talking about the church. For you and I, it's mostly what's in this room. But I'm hoping that your family, your spiritual family, goes way beyond the boundaries of Springs Presbyterian Church. So do you know believers in your neighborhood and you have family members that are believers? Just think about how big your spiritual family is compared to what we would call your blood relation. What if I told you that I've gone through 68 divorces in my lifetime? How would you feel about that? But let me tell you something. In a way, I have. And what I'm talking about is people, for what I consider to be very wrong reasons, have left this body. Sometimes when people leave, a lot of the other people are going, oh, it's their problem. They're the problem. They left, you know, we're the good guys and all that other kind of stuff. So just no sweat off your brow. Don't worry about it. But let me tell you, when anybody ever does that, it wrenches my heart. And I wouldn't have it any otherwise. In other words, what I'm saying is never, ever has anyone left here, and I just said, oh, better off without them. 68 divorces from people I cared about. Now, I want you to know something. People leave churches for good reasons. What I'm talking about is I went through the membership directory this morning. There are 68 people there that I know of that left here at one time or another. Because every person here is important to me. Everybody. And it's important to this body. When people leave for wrong reasons, I feel like I have failed. I went to Presbytery this week for the first time in probably a year and a half or 2 years. And it was good. And it was one of these deals, because it's never convenient for me to go. It's an all-day meeting and all of that, and part of it's really, really boring, and no one would do it if they didn't have to do it, things along those lines. But the problem I have is typically when meetings are called, they conflict with my teaching schedule at the college, and I can't cancel college classes all the time we have meetings. So I've missed for a year and a half. And last week or the week before that, I wasn't even planning on going. I finally decided it was just God urging me. You know, I kept having this sense that I really, really need to go. So I went. You may not realize it, but I'm not a member of Springs Presbyterian Church. I'm a member of Central Florida Presbytery. Some people will tell you, some of the pastors will tell you, that is their church. Now, let me tell you, I don't feel that way. Springs is my church, but Central Florida Presbytery is my other church. But I needed to go. And let me tell you, I'm glad I went. Because I was convicted of things, and one of those is this. Is some of my brothers, I've not been there for some of my brothers when they've needed for me to be. Because talking with people I haven't seen in a while, all this stuff going on in people's lives, I was totally oblivious to things I should have been praying about. Helping them to carry their burdens and things like that, I have utterly and absolutely failed them for 2 years because I wasn't there for them when they needed for me to be. So, I'll be going more often. I don't care about the college. Family's more important. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Well, we all know what families are, at least in some sense. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Some people here even have great-great-grandchildren. Brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces, cousins. And then you have the replication of that on the in-law side. So some of our families are very, very big, very large. But again, the size of our physical family, our blood family, compared to our family in Christ, is very small. It would be nice if we had a sense that every person, every one of our cousins and every one of our aunts and uncles and every one of our nieces and nephews and everybody, it would be nice if we had a sense that every one of them was also part of our spiritual family. Now, wouldn't it be? I'd imagine that every one of us in this room, there are people in our extended family that we have concerns about in regard to their salvation. So how do you know who is and who really isn't part of your spiritual family? Remembering that we cannot read anybody's heart, only God can do that. Ultimately, there's no way for us to know absolutely perfectly when it comes to anybody. We can't even discern our own hearts very well, much less the hearts of other people. Well, what the Bible teaches us is this, is that those who truly belong to God bear fruit for God. No exceptions. In other words, are they doing the will of our Father? And if they truly believe, there will be real and practical ways you see them doing that. Did they serve God, or did they see God more or less serving them? Do they desire to do things God's way, or they just basically their life looks exactly like the life of any and every unbelieving person out there in our culture? They do the same things. They watch the same things. They sing the same songs. Do they love God? And do they love other people? Do they see themselves first as a sinner, and everyone else second? In other words, every one of them, honestly, truly, with the deepness of their soul and their spirit, should be able to describe themselves as the chief among sinners, because they know their own sin like they know nobody else's. Are they gracious? Are they merciful? Are they kind? Are they gentle? Are they joyful? Are they peace-loving? Are they patient in the line at Ace Hardware? Now, we know this. We know no one fits that bill perfectly, don't we? Except Jesus. Jesus is perfect in all those ways, but no one in this room, even if we excel in certain those areas, we're still not even perfect in those areas we excel in. We fall short. But there's a difference between that and understanding that we fall short. There's a difference between that and being totally unfruitful for God. In other words, God is just kind of your trump card. He's the one that you pull out when you need him. But when you don't need him, you leave him in your back pocket. My friends, that will save no one. It never has, nor will it ever. Do we do the will of our Father? You hear stories about people who grow up wondering if they were adopted because they look so different than everyone else in their family. I was one of those people, by the way. No one in my household has blue eyes. My brother has lighter hair than everybody else, but his is not as light as mine is. And for a long time, as I get older, I look a lot more like my dad. So any concerns I had about that have kind of been laid to rest. But for a long time, I didn't look like anybody in my family. So I used to wonder if I was adopted. Because very often there is a family resemblance. I don't know if you've guys seen our grandson Luke and his father, Justin. I'm telling you, this kid is a spitting image of his father. And he's been that way since he was born. Not long after he was born, I was over at their house one day, and Justin was sitting in the recliner, and he had Luke sitting on his knees, kind of holding him up. So I just saw the profile, and let me tell you, you could have taken Luke's head and blown it up a little bit and matched it up perfectly to Justin's. Spitting image. Our two sons, Matthew and Stephen, the older they get, the more they look like each other. And Caroline has some resemblance to him too. Lindsay, on the other hand, to me, she doesn't look like him. She is our daughter. What Jesus is saying is this, is that spiritual family is really important. But if you're part of the spiritual family, there will be family traits present all the time, always. And I think it always does all of us good to sit sometimes and evaluate where we really think we're at. I mean, you know better than anyone else. Is there any fruit in your life? Is your life changing? Has it changed? Why are you here this morning? Because you really, really want to be? Because you're excited about coming to church on Sunday morning? The church on Sunday morning is one of the highlights of your whole week? Or is it just something that you do one day of the week? Kind of out of duty. Let me tell you guys, it's not about earning brownie points. Among other things, it's having a family reunion every week. When we have birthdays at our house, we always make a big deal out of them. Our kids have always gotten used to that, because it's not just Lori and I and the kids. It's grandma and grandpa and the kids and aunt this and uncle that and all the cousins. And it's not unusual for us to have 30 people at one of our children's birthdays. And it's not really considered to be a birthday party. This is just a normal birthday thing. It's always good to get together with family. Have reasons to celebrate. And we do. We really do. Because through Christ, we're not just part of a family. We're part of the family.